This morning we'll be in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, and we'll be looking at verses 15 through 20, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Let me just remind you that this is God's inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you after a couple weeks of vacation. We're now into the school year, and we are coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. As we begin to look at our text this morning, I had a short story. I was on a youth retreat with a different church several years ago, and the leader began the first session by asking these middle school and high school students these questions. He asked them, who do you listen to? And he said, who are the primary voices in your life? From the students' reactions, they were squirming. I could tell they were really thinking from these questions. And the truth is that we need to consider these questions ourselves as well. We live in a day of almost constant communication, dialogue, and monologue. We have endless books, news articles, podcasts, and sermons available to us. But how do we discern who to listen to? How do we discern who to listen to? How do we know who to trust? It's okay, sweetie. How do we discern rightly, right? That's the question. Answering these questions is especially important in a moment where distrust and suspicion are commonplace. They're almost a given. This is sometimes for good reason, because institutions and people have done many wrong things, sinful things throughout history and recently, and it's sometimes not. We are just by nature suspicious. Well, Jesus addresses this topic in our text, which is the second part of the application section of the Sermon on the Mount. Spencer spoke to the first part in verses 13 through 14 last week. And in our text, Jesus is primarily speaking to prophets and teachers among the people of God in the church. But I think that many of the principles that are in this text apply to discernment in all of life. And I'd encourage you to listen for that and reflect on it as we go through the text today. We see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, that great crowds have come to listen to Jesus as he has preached. You notice at the beginning of the sermon in Matthew 5, he just has his disciples with him. So great crowds have come to be with him. And in these final verses of the sermon, he presents both the crowds and the disciples with four choices: two ways, two trees, two confessions, and two foundations. Here in verses 15 through 20, Jesus says that the disciples need to choose between two trees, to beware of who they are listening to, as this will influence who they will become. But Jesus' words are not just important to us because we live in the 21st century. They are important also because of our nature. We are all naturally sinful, and we are not inclined to what God shows us to be good in his word. Even as Christians, we can be tempted and drawn in by our sinful desires for things of this world. We are gullible when we shouldn't be. We believe things that aren't true because they are presented in a compelling way. External appearances and people with dynamic personalities can entice us very quickly. And it isn't necessarily wrong to be drawn to these things. The Lord could certainly be using them. But if we're not careful, we can trust ourselves and our intuitions so much that we ignore our sinfulness, that we downplay right and wrong, objective right and wrong. And we do this simply because things seem to be good to us. On the flip side, we can ignore our faults in considering and judging other people's character. The world wants us to do all of these things, and the world does these things. And this is very much in line with the refrain of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So as disciples, we need to not rely on our own intuitions and preferences. Jesus calls us to hear God's way in such a way that we do it, and that we grow in wisely judging people and things according to his word. And that's the main idea for this morning. Jesus calls us to grow in exercising discernment for the sake of his kingdom. Jesus calls us to grow in exercising discernment for the sake of his kingdom. I'll have 3 points this morning: our need for discernment, the means of discernment, and the purpose of discernment. Before I get into the first one, let me say a word of prayer. Lord, your word shows us that these things are nothing new for your people, that we will always, this side of glory, be faced with the need to discern rightly, to discern wisely. I pray for you to focus our minds and hearts right now on your word as we discern how you want us to uniquely live and consider what we hear in this moment of history. Work through your word by the power of your spirit to convict us, to instruct us, and to form us. Now, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So first point is our need for discernment. Our need for discernment. We need discernment because false teachers exist, and they are often hard to recognize. Jesus begins verse 15. If you look there, he says, "Beware of false prophets." This word false prophets literally says pseudo prophets. Pseudo is the Greek word for lie or falsehood. So these prophets are not genuine. They are fake. They claim to have divine inspiration, a word from the Lord, but they don't. As the Messiah, Jesus came to fulfill God's word and build a community that was built on the work and truth of God. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, the church is the dwelling place of God and the pillar and buttress of the truth. It supports truth and shows it to the world. But truth is always countered by lies in this life. From the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 to false prophets, false teachers in the Old Testament, and false apostles in the New Testament, all throughout church history, there are always people who speak lies. One person says that false prophets don't simply make mistakes in their teaching, because everyone makes mistakes. They make mistakes in the fundamentals. They misrepresent God himself and the gospel, denying that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. They oppose God's message and messengers, and they resist correction. False teachers are deceptive by nature. They come in sheep's clothing. They look the part, like one of God's own. They look like leaders in the flock. They have training and credentials. They're even ordained. They look like and claim to be teachers of the truth, but appearance isn't reality. For Jesus says that inside they are ravenous wolves. First, they are not sheep themselves. That means that they are setting the agenda, not God. And second, they have sinful intentions. They are ravenous. They want to devour the sheep. Paul speaks of these false teachers in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. In the context of Matthew chapter 7, false prophets are dangerous because they don't teach the narrow and hard way of verses 13 through 14 that we heard about last week. Instead, they teach that the gate is wide and the way is easy. This is as true today as it was in Jesus' day. False teachers deny things like objective right and wrong, like our sin, like God's judgment, things that are not popular to talk about today. They say that walking with God is about happiness, about affirmation, and about comfort, that doctrine doesn't matter because we can all love Jesus, right? Well, truth is important, and people who say these things might be missing something. This problem isn't new. In Ezekiel chapter 13, the Lord speaks against false prophets in Israel who claim to speak on his behalf, but who are actually prophesying from their own hearts. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They start painting the walls with whitewash, trying to erect a new city when Jerusalem is about to be taken. They say that all is well when the people need to wake up and repent and turn to God, humble themselves before him. This shows us that false prophets have their own agendas that they are imposing on God and Scripture, and that these agendas are about them and not about God. Why is this the case? Well, it's the case because they are wolves and not sheep, and fundamentally, they are serving and protecting themselves and their interests. They are in it for their own gain, not to serve God or his flock. This means we need to be on guard at all times and to test things that we hear by Scripture. Related to this danger is our own posture towards Scripture as individuals. If we sit above Scripture and judge it ourselves, then we will likely come up with new theologies and practices that come not from the Word, but from our own hearts, or from what is culturally popular at the time. Many people today are doing these things, and I don't need to list examples for us. Just ask you to observe when that happens, to listen carefully. On the other hand, if we are sitting under Scripture and submitting to what God says through it, even when he says difficult things, then he will lead us in his ways. Now, I am not a prophet like Ezekiel, and I never will be, but I'm a pastor and a minister of the word, and Ezekiel 13 led me to reflect on how I, as a minister of the word, am to avoid prophesying from my own heart. Right prophecy, of course, comes from trusting in Christ for life and salvation, but it continues by being a person who is steeped in God's word, such that I am so in tune with what he is saying that this is what I long for, and that this is what I say myself. If I am not transformed by God's grace and seeking his will through his word each day, then I could easily start to speak from my own heart out of self-protection and self-interest. The same is true for any pastor who is honest with themselves about their sin. So false teachers are real, and more than anything, we need to be aware of them because their message speaks to the sin in our hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but with itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Do we hear the theme in all of these examples? Even in Christ, we can love the darkness and our own passions rather than the light. And we need discernment to follow God and His Word. We can be drawn to the wide gate and the easy way. And here Jesus is calling us to look past credentials, to look past personalities and appearances, and to see the heart as God enables us to listen for more than what we want to hear, and to seek out people who will tell us the truth about the narrow way, about our sin, about God delivering us from our sin and from His sure judgment because of His steadfast love. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy." We need to hear God's truth, and we need to be on guard so that we hear it rightly. So Jesus is telling us that we need to discern, and then in our text, He shows us how to discern. It brings me to the second point, our means of discernment. Means of discernment. We discern by closely examining the fruit of someone's life and ministry over time. Look in verses 16 through 20 of our passage. Here Jesus shows us three ways that we discern: fruit, truth, and time. So first, fruit. Verse 16 says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." He says that literal grapes don't come from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. But there were some thorn bushes that would bear small berries that looked like grapes. So this meant in Jesus' day that people would have to look closely to see the fruit, to see if it was actually a grape. To ask themselves these questions: do these prophets have godly character? Do they look like Christ? Do their lives show the fruit of the Spirit? A humility before the Lord, a quickness to repent and look to Him by faith, to walk by faith and trust in Him. If not, these teachers, these prophets could be false. Jesus emphasizes this by describing two trees in verses 17 through 19. A teacher is either a healthy tree or a diseased tree. Healthy trees make good and beautiful fruit, while diseased or rotten trees bring forth bad or evil fruit. The words for good and evil in this verse have moral connotations to them, good and evil. This brings me to the second way that we discern, and that is truth. In God's kingdom, lasting fruit comes only with a faithful exposition of God's word by those who confess Jesus as Lord out of a heart made alive by God's Spirit. In addition to someone's character, the content of their teaching matters. I say this because in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, Jesus uses the same exact tree metaphor, and He applies it directly to the Pharisees. He says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." He goes on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." These are sobering words. Jesus will judge people and teachers by their words. And if Jesus will do this, then we are to discern our teachers by if their words align with God's word, as true fruit comes from true teaching. This is key for us, as we are naturally inclined to judge people by our own subjective opinions and preferences, especially when we're thinking about their character. We talk about how someone makes us feel, right, rather than what they say. Now, we should follow the Spirit's leading, don't get me wrong. But Jesus is giving us some objective ways to evaluate teachers here. We should prayerfully consider what teachers say. But as John Calvin says, all doctrines must be brought to the Word of God as the standard, and that in judging false prophets, the rule of faith, or the basic historic Christian confession, holds the chief place. So we need to judge teachers based on the Word and based on historic Orthodox belief. This brings me to the third way that we discern, and this way is important. Time. Verse 18 says that good trees can't make bad fruit, and that bad trees can't make good fruit. The other week, my family and I went to a friend's house to pick some fruit in their yard, and we saw what looked like a big and beautiful pear tree. But as we got closer to this tree, we saw that the fruit wasn't good because it had these yellow splotches all over the leaves and then these marks all over the pears. The tree had some sort of disease. If you had looked at this tree earlier in the season, it likely would have shown much potential. But it didn't deliver on this potential because it was struck with a disease. In a similar way, it takes time for the quality of someone's character and teaching to impact people. John Stott says that sometimes the error of false teaching is not immediately apparent, but it becomes apparent only in its disastrous results. This is what Paul meant in 2 Timothy 2 when he wrote of the error's tendency to spread like gangrene, leading people into ungodliness. So the takeaway here is that when fruit seems to be coming, sometimes even rapidly, we must not forget to keep looking closely and discerning the character and quality of our teachers and their teaching, as time is the ultimate test. You probably can think of stories of ministries that took off at a rapid pace and showed great fruit. People might even say, have questions about them and say, but look at all this fruit, right? Only in a matter of time for them to go crashing and burning to the ground, right? It's a chilling, sobering thing, but time is a way that we discern rightly. Ultimately, even if God might use false teachers for a time, time will eventually show that they are not disciples, that they aren't saved. This may not be fully apparent before Jesus returns, because our world will continue to be full of falsehood until he returns. But it will be made completely clear on the day of judgment. Now, as disciples, and not as God ourselves, we need to trust this final judgment to God. But in these verses, Jesus is calling us to prayerfully consider the presence or lack thereof of fruit in someone's ministry over time. He's also calling us to listen to and encourage those who embody Jesus in their life and who faithfully handle God's word. As we discern, it's essential for us to hold these two things together, both character and truth. Many of us rightly focus on character, on the character of our leaders. And this is essential for leaders and teachers in the church. But Christ-like character comes from God's word of grace. Others of us love strong intellectual arguments and coherent, clear theology. And this is also essential. But an electric teacher without character can cause great havoc. So whichever of these character or truth that you are inclined to focus on, you need to remember to always look for the other. To discern rightly, we also need to grow in our ability to judge by the Word of God, not by the world's values and preferences or our own. I quoted Calvin earlier, and he said some really good things about this. He says that discerning rightly involves distrusting ourselves, renouncing our judgment, and giving ourselves wholly to God's direction. This is especially the case and a need for us today when biblical literacy is going down and Christian maturity is going down along with it. We need to be students of the Word who pursue a deeper grasp of all that it communicates, especially the gospel and how the gospel impacts all of life. Knowing the gospel keeps us from unduly canceling our teachers. We live in a day where cancel culture is the norm, right? Someone says something or does something wrong and they're canceled. Well, we can be tempted to cancel teachers because we see a flaw that they have. Teachers are certainly called to a high standard, and I don't want to be dismissive here. James 3:1 says that they will be judged by a higher standard. But teachers, brothers and sisters, are not perfect. No human being is perfect other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our primary shepherd and teacher. We need teachers who are committed to Him and His Word and who are daily growing in it by His grace. If we have teachers like this, they will say things that we don't want to hear. And in these moments when we want to dismiss them or write them off, we need to consider what the Lord might be saying through them. And we can go to them and talk with them if we're confused or concerned, so we can clarify and learn more. So I already listed these questions, but I wanted to say them again, because we should always be asking ourselves these questions as we are discerning. Is this teacher continually pointing me not to himself or to anyone else, but to Christ? Does their life resemble their Savior's by showing the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God? And does it produce similar fruit in other people's lives? These things aren't flashy, and they don't necessarily lead to worldly success. There's plenty of faithful teachers serving in churches that no one will ever hear about. But Jesus sees them, and He knows them. And these things are good and true. The fruit of the Spirit, the love of God. So we need to be people, wherever God takes us, who sit under and encourage those who God is working these good things in. This brings me to my final point, the purpose of discernment. You may wonder, why is all of this so important? Well, discernment is essential for the growth and life and health of the kingdom of God. In these verses, in verses 19 through 20, if you look at them, Jesus applies what has already come in the Sermon on the Mount by calling disciples and us within the church today to be attuned to true prophets, true teachers. This isn't just about being right instead of being wrong. This is about our eternal destiny. In this passage, Jesus is speaking of good and bad fruit, of good trees and rotten trees. But ultimately, these metaphors, these images are metaphors for life and death. Look at verse 19. Every tree which is not making good fruit is cut off and thrown into the fire. A rotten tree is good for only one thing, firewood. And the metaphor here hints at the fire of God's wrath and eternal judgment that we all face apart from God's grace. This is a strong warning from Jesus to false teachers and to anyone who hasn't come to Him yet. But I think that Jesus also has a positive aim in this passage. And here's what I think it is. I think He wants us to see how He is calling us to, as disciples, to recognize and to go to good trees. He is calling us beyond this to become good trees ourselves. Verse 17 says that every good tree makes good fruit, and this is a metaphor for the growth and health of the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that God gave the leaders of the church to help the church grow in unity and knowledge of Jesus, so that we aren't tossed around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He says this, that instead, we have these leaders, that instead we would grow up into Christ and his love through speaking the truth in love. As God's church, we need this, so we stay on the narrow way. So we become a fruitful vine, that mustard tree that grows from a bush, from a very small bush, to be a tree where the birds of the air come and nest in it. A tree which produces thousands of seeds that grow into more bushes, which grow into trees, which glorify God in our communities and around the world. So how does this take place in our church? How does this take place in our lives? You might be wondering this. We are all sinners, leaders included. We're imperfect, and we so often lack wisdom and love. We are gullible, or we are overly critical. Well, all this takes place in the church as we remember who is speaking these words to us. Jesus, the Good Shepherd himself, the true prophet who came and fulfilled the law and the prophets. He is the one who says, beware, in verse 15 of our passage. He is given this whole sermon, and he is the one who proclaims these world-changing words. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He is the one who humbled himself to death to bring life to a dying world. And he calls us to hear his voice, to come to him for life, and to follow him. This is essential for us to hear as a church in a time of searching and discernment. Ultimately, all churches, us included, need a pastor who views himself primarily as a sinner in need of God's grace and mercy, and a sinner who loves his Savior dearly and looks to him every moment of every day. We need an under-shepherd of Jesus who sees himself as a sheep who listens to the good shepherd's voice, who is committed to following him and calling others to do the same, to die to ourselves and to lose our lives, to keep them for eternity, to live for God's glory and not for our own. True health and growth in the kingdom of God comes from having shepherds who bring these words to God's people and who remind us that we follow God and his word not because of our own strength, but by his grace and in gratitude for him, to him for his mercy and grace to us. In this time of transition, we all can be people who honor him by growing in all of these characteristics ourselves, and who love and trust and follow Jesus every day. This brings me to my final thought, and this is where it gets personal. We've been talking about discerning teachers the whole sermon, but this passage isn't only about teachers. It's about us. And we would be missing a substantial point if we didn't apply this passage to ourselves. Jesus calls us all to be good trees. As he says in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. Unfortunately, too often our words and actions show pollution in our hearts. And we can't bear good fruit if we don't become good trees. And brothers and sisters, we only become good trees by looking to Jesus, by trusting him for life and salvation, by admitting our need for him and his cleansing blood. Our world denies these things. It claims that there are many ways to God. But the truth is that we are all diseased by sin and bound to become firewood on the day of judgment apart from God's saving grace. We don't become good trees unless God remakes us into them by the power of his Spirit, as he leads us to trust in Jesus, the one who came in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful men, died for us, and was raised from the dead to give us life. Jesus calls us to come to him for forgiveness and for life. And if you are here this morning and haven't done this, I would encourage you to hear his call, to consider it, and to come to him today. But he doesn't want us to do this just once. He wants us to come to him each day in humble repentance, so that we grow in obedience to his word and dependence upon his grace. None of us will be perfect this side of glory, but by God's grace, we can be fruitful trees in his kingdom. And because we will stand before God, not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness on the last day, he will reward us for the good that we have done out of these renewed hearts, even if the good that we have done isn't perfect. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus calls us to grow in discernment of both our teachers and of ourselves. All discernment starts by looking to him, and it continues by listening to him and his servants, so that we abide in him and grow to be like him. Also, we bear fruit for his kingdom harvest. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are our great teacher, that you are our great shepherd, and that you are our great savior. I pray for you to help us to be people who come to you for life, for renewal, and for wisdom. To be people who distrust ourselves and steep ourselves in your word. I ask for you to help us to grow in this wisdom, wisdom which we need in such great quantity in this time. Also that we live for you and the Father's glory. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, this table shows us the basis for entrance into God's kingdom and for all fruit that we will bear in God's kingdom as well. I wanted to read out of John chapter 12 a few verses. This is verses 20 through 24. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is the eternal Word of God. He comes to fulfill, reveal and fulfill God's Word into its completion. But ultimately, he came to earth to bring God's kingdom and to bring kingdom fruit through bringing life from death. He came to die for our sins and to bring us life and salvation now and forever. And in these verses that I just read out of John chapter 12, Jesus speaks of himself being glorified by falling as a seed from a grain of wheat to the ground in order to bear much more wheat. It's this amazing metaphor and picture of what Jesus has done. He falls to the ground, he comes to earth and humbles himself to death to bring more and more life. So brothers and sisters, through trusting in Jesus, we have eternal life now and forever. And through this meal, he gives us the grace so we can follow him in doing what he has given us to do, dying to ourselves and living for his kingdom and his glory. Let's thank him as we come. Lord Jesus, long ago you cried out in a place of worship, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I thank you that we are not just thirsty, but that we are lost and dying from our sin, and that you, Jesus, bring us into your fold by your grace. You bring us into the fold of life. I thank you that you give us, needy sinners that we are, living water by coming and giving yourself for us. This has already been prayed this morning. You know our needs, Jesus. You know our thirst today, generally and particularly. You know where each of us needs your renewing grace, your redeeming grace. I pray for you to work through these elements to seal to us the fact that we are united to you. I pray for you to work through them and do this so that we live by your grace, moment by moment, knowing that if we have trusted in you, we have died to sin, and we now live in you, to God, in real fellowship with you by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, how could we thank you for all of these amazing, beautiful truths that will last for eternity? Thank you for these things and ask for you to work through your Spirit as we partake of your meal. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.